The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Today I want to invite your attention to Hebrews chapter 12. You already have outlines that came in your bulletins, and those always tip my hand as to what I plan to do. I'm going to talk to you about champions for the race today, Hebrews chapter 12. And instead of reading the first four verses, we read three and four a little earlier today. Let me just read verses 1 through 2 of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is a little strange book, everybody has their own song and dance about it. For years, I prepared to teach the winter Bible study, January Bible study. It's called by some winter Bible study, annual Bible study, sponsored by the Southern Baptist Convention. And I always bought not just a handful, but a pile of books that I read and studied through and tried to wrestle with the questions and get the good stuff, get the goodies. Well, in most of the Bible studies, I could take 15 books, for example, and put them in two or three piles, because this pile was, while not totally the same, they'd be virtually the same. And then here's another pile, and they may not be like the first pile, but they resemble each other. When it came to Hebrews, I bought probably 30 commentaries, and there were probably two commentaries in each pile. Everybody had his own song. Everybody had his own dance. It's just a little strange. In fact, I took a graduate seminar in Hebrews in my doctoral program at Baylor, and it was that way there also. You know, we were, in fact, about half the class was Church of Christ, and they had their own interpretation of the book. And then there were two of us Baptists. It was a charismatic Lutheran, a charismatic Methodist. I don't know. It went on and on and on. And everybody had their own song and their own dance, trying to understand what it was the apostle to the Hebrews was trying to say. So I don't want to take the whole book. I want to take these two verses today, which should be fairly easy to understand, and issue them as a challenge to you to be a champion for the race. Listen to the words of the apostle. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It was in 776 B.C., on the level plains of Olympia, a series of contests began that gained fame as the Olympic Games. They began on the first full moon after the summer solstice. They were held every 4 years in honor of the high gods of Greece. Well, by the first century, the Romans had adopted not only the Greek gods, they just gave them Latin names, but they adopted also the games of the Greeks. And the Romans added competition in wrestling and boxing and jumping and throwing and racing chariots. But the Olympics had begun as foot races, and the most important events were the running events. It remained that way. For 1,000 years, until the Christian Emperor Theodosian outlawed them in AD 393, the Olympic Games held the attention of the world. The Olympics were revived in 1896 in Athens, Greece, and they've been held every 4 years since, except the war years of 1916, 1940 and 44, and the pandemic year of 2020. So the 2020 Games will remain named the 2020 Games, Tokyo 2020, but they'll be held in 2021. So the pandemic has affected a whole lot of things, including the Olympics. I mention all of that to say that it may have been these Olympic Games, these very games, that the Apostle of the Hebrews had in mind when he compared the Christian life to a race run by a runner and called on his readers, both those in the first century and in this century, to be champions for the race. Now, let me be clear about something here. The apostle did not call us to be the champion of the race. That would imply a lot of competition between Christians to see who could be the best competitor and who's going to win the race, who will be the champion. That's not what the apostle was talking about. He was talking about a person competing to give his personal best. It is your personal best he's talking about. To be a champion for the race and win it is to give your personal best in the Christian life. How do you become a champion? How do you compete and win? I think I see some keys in the passage, and that's what I want to point out to you today to challenge you. The apostle wrote first of the people at the race. I memorized years ago the King James Version, so you'll forgive me if I will occasionally go back to it, because that's what's imprinted in my heart and in my soul. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, that is, no matter what point of the compass you look at, you see this, you are circled about. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by a great cloud of witnesses. The picture is that of a stadium. Some of you have been in Death Valley. Anybody been in Death Valley? And about Baton Rouge, okay, been there. And you don't have to go there. You can go to almost any stadium. That's the idea, that the action takes place in an arena, and every step of the race that is being run is watched by countless eyes, row upon row, tier after tier, stretching up toward the heavens, every seat full, and every person looking at the race. They have an interest in the race. More than mere spectators, these are martyrs. I know you can't read the Greek language, but can I tell you that in the language of the New Testament, the word witnesses is the word we get our word martyr from? Martyroi. These are not just spectators. These are people who have run their leg of the race, passed the baton on to others who passed it on to us, and now, as it were, they are seated in heaven. They have finished their own races and been low over the battlements of glory to see how your generation is running the race. That's what they're interested in. The little general Napoleon was engaged in deadly battle on the sands of the Nile. In the shadow of the pyramids stood the Mamelukes, who were fierce Egyptian mercenaries with bloody reputations. Napoleon's apprehensive lest his troops lose the battle before it ever began through fear. So he spurred his magnificent white stallion in front of his troops. He rose in the stirrups, brandished his saber in the sun, and he shouted, "Soldiers of France, from yonder pyramids, 40 centuries look down upon you. Do your best." That might well have been what the apostle of the Hebrews was saying. Men and God, men and women of God, from yonder heavens, 100 centuries look down upon you. Do your best. So he calls attention to the people who are watching the race. It's important for us to realize that there are folks who have an interest in you. It's important that there are witnesses in those stands, as it were, who have an interest in you. Now, I don't want to press this too far. I believe this text teaches that folks in heaven are aware of what's going on down here. Do they have a direct sight? Do they see every step you do? Do they hear every word you speak? I don't think so, but I think they have an awareness of how you may be running your race. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have an interest in what we're doing. It could be a godly mother who taught you scripture and taught you to pray. It could be a godly father who showed you how to live for the Lord, how to die for the Lord. It could be a former mate who drew you along with himself or herself closer to the Lord. I don't know who's in the stands with an interest for you, but I'll guarantee you this, there's somebody there who's interested in how you're running. I don't want to spend too much time with that. After a passing glance at the stands to see who's there, the apostle says, speaks then of the preparation for the race. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, laid round about, by such a great cloud of witnesses, martyrs, as the natural connection goes back to Hebrews chapter 11, those men of faith who have already served and passed on and are in glory looking at our race, we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And again, that's good King James translation, if you please. A competitor in the Olympic Games has to prepare for those Olympic Games. We never really know what those guys do and what those women do to prepare for the Olympic Games, do we? Do you really have an idea of what they do? I was an athlete in high school and somewhat in college, and I know what it took for us, and I was not an Olympic athlete by any means. But competitors in the Olympic Games may train for 4 years to compete for 10 seconds. They may be poor. 4 years of training, 4 years of preparation to get ready for 10 seconds in competition. They watch their diet. They eat good stuff and leave the other stuff aside. For 4 years, they do that. When they get ready to compete, they lay aside their street clothes and put on clothes that make it easy. Take off the street shoes, put on shoes that make it easier for them to compete. They discipline themselves and keep the rules so that they're not disqualified by breaking rules. Do you see? There's intense preparation. And the apostle of the Hebrews says, you guys who are going to run well in a Christian life need to prepare. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Now let me deal with those in reverse order. A champion for the race has to deal with sin in his life. Throw off the sin is another way of translating it. Throw off the sin that so easily ensnares and entangles you. That sin is an area of special vulnerability. You might call it what we sometimes say is a besetting sin. You know, not every sin tempts every Christian. Are you aware of that? Not everything tempts every Christian. There's some people who are tempted by this, but not by that. Others tempted by that, but not by this. You know, are you aware? I hope you're aware of that. And so the better part of wisdom is to find out what it is that specially tempts you. What is that besetting sin? You don't have any problem with the others, but this is one that with octopus arms reaches out to ensnare you. You think you've gotten away from it, and lo and behold, around the next corner, there it is staring you in the face again. The besetting sin, the one that causes you constant trouble. A champion for the race has to know what his besetting sin is and deal with it by the grace and through the power of God. Have you ever given any thought to what your besetting sin may be? I don't have time to list all the sins today, but I hope you know. I hope you know what sin the apostle was talking about, that which so deftly trips you up, so easily ensnares you, so easily sinks its fangs into you and drags you off course. But not only are we to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles, we have to lay aside also every weight. Now, what's a weight? Well, a weight is something that is not inherently wrong. It's not a sin, but it's anything that hinders. For example, it's not wrong, it's not a sin to run a marathon in a fur coat and combat boots, carrying a 50-pound knapsack of rocks on your back. There's nothing sinful about that, but it is awfully stupid. You know, you want to get rid of your combat boots and put on something that will help you run instead of hinder you in your run. Get rid of the fur parka and put on some clothes that won't bind you or weigh you down, and lay that knapsack full of rocks on the ground and don't pick it up again. Those are weights, do you see? And the apostle says, if you're going to run a good race for Christ, you're going to have to not only deal with the sin that so easily besets you and drags you down, but you're going to have to deal with the weights in your life that are not necessarily wrong, but they just keep you from doing your best for the Lord Jesus. I have people who ask me at times, well, what's wrong with this? That's the wrong question. You need to ask, how's this helping me in my Christian life? Does this help me? If not, it probably hinders you. I've seen people be hindered by their boyfriends or girlfriends. Nothing wrong with having a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You probably should have as many as you can get away with. And I'm teasing about that. Nothing wrong with that, but a particular boyfriend or girlfriend may be a weight that holds you back from serving Jesus to your very best. Nothing wrong with athletics and sports. But if you get involved in a sport of some kind and it keeps you from doing your dead level best for Jesus, it's a weight and you must lay it aside. You see, the point is you need to prepare to run a Christian race. You want to be a champion for the race? You have to do some preparation. And I think I'm talking to people today. There's at least some here who have been frustrated for years for the simple reason they never got ready to run. Never gave a thought to a besetting sin. Never gave a thought to what was a weight, what was a hindrance, and what was a help. And so I can understand the frustration in the Christian life. They falter, they faint, they fail, they fall out. You got to prepare to run the Christian life, Christian race, and be a champion for the race. There's a third thing here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Isn't that interesting? We don't even get to pick which race we're entered in. The race is set before us. God's in charge of that. You have no choice in the matter. God lays out the race that you must run. And then we run it with endurance, the English Standard Version says. Patience, the King James Version says. Can I tell you that the word that's translated patience in the King James Version, or endurance here, is a word that literally means to remain under. Hupomene in the original language, it means to remain under. And the picture is that if you could envision Atlas, you know, the guy that supposedly has the weight of the world on his shoulders, he has the weight on his shoulders and he endures that. He remains under it. He lifts it. It crashes in on him. The weight crushes, but he endures. He keeps on keeping on. And that is the idea involved here. Patience, endurance means stick-to-itiveness. You stick to it no matter what comes down the pike. Listen, the Lord never promised to iron out all the difficulties in your life. Are you aware of that? Jesus never said, follow me and I'll make the road smooth. If you've lived any time at all as a Christian, you know that's not the truth. Jesus never called us to a tra-la-la sort of sanctified tea party. He didn't call us to a hayride. He called us to a race. He called us to run a race through difficulties and all sorts of problems. He never promised us a rose garden. He just said, follow me, and I'll be with you. It's easy when you hit problems to get discouraged and drop out. But the apostle of the Hebrews keeps saying, run with patience. Run with endurance the race that is set before you. Some of you have silver threads among the gold, and some of you have no threads at all. May remember prize fighter Jimmy Corbett. You remember him? Gentleman Jim Corbett. You ever heard that name? Anybody ever heard the name? Gentleman Jim? Okay. Corbett said the secret of winning a prize fight is perseverance. These are his words. He said, when your feet are so tired you can barely shuffle back to the center of the ring, fight one more round. When your arms are so weary you can barely lift your guard, fight one more round. When you wish your opponent would just put you to sleep, fight one more round. He said, the man who fights one more round is never whipped. Now, if I could use his words and put them in the mouth of the apostle of the Hebrews, he would be saying, just take one more step. When you're so tired that your lungs burn as with fire, when your feet feel like lead and you think you can't go on, take one more step. The man, the woman, the boy, the girl who belongs to Jesus, who takes one more step, is never whipped. Run through the pain. Run through the burn. Run when you want to quit. Run when the finish line seems further off than ever. Never, 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 never give up. Stay the course and never quit. Let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that's set before us. And the final thing I see in the apostle of the Hebrews' words here is a word about power for the race. A champion for the race finds power in fixing his eyes on Jesus. Looking to Jesus, first part of verse 2 says, and could I tell you in the original language of the New Testament, it means looking away to Jesus. Looking away from everything that would distract to Jesus. Look away to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on him. There is power in fixing your eyes on Jesus. I was never much good at track, but I have several letters in it from my high school because I had to run football track, and I figured if I had to run, I may as well get a letter for it. So I joined the track team. I put the shot through the discus and ran a leg of the mile relay. I'll get it straight in a minute here. 440. And that's kind of a race for horses, if you ask me. I never did like it. I never did enjoy it, but that's what I ran. And here's the point. We used to all run 100-yard dashes. Nowadays they do it in meters. But these were 100-yard dashes, okay? And you were timed on all those things. And they would teach us that the secret to a good sprint is to pick a point at the end of the track, down where the finish line is, and keep your eyes fixed on it. Because they said, young man, if you're running along and you want to check and see what your opponents are doing, you're going to run like this. If you're going to look up in the stands where your mom is sitting, and see if she approves of what you're going to run at an angle. You won't run a straight race. If you check the cheerleaders out as you pass by, you're not going to run straight to the finish line. Pick a point at the end and don't take your eyes off of it. Run straight to that point. Fix your eyes on that point. And I had to admit, there is power in singularity of purpose. If you're focused, if you're fixed, if you have a single purpose, if you're looking unto Jesus, there is power available there. Any housewife can tell you that if she tries to mop and iron and dust and sweep and wash and cook all at the same time, she don't get any of those things done, right? Here's a man who's trying to build something, and if he tries to hammer and saw and paint and clean up all at once, he gets none of those done. You got to focus on what you're doing. And there is power available. Power and singularity of purpose. A lot of Christians never become champions for the race. They waver and some fizzle out because they allow themselves to be pulled in 1,000 directions. Too many things going on. Too many places to fix my gaze. Too many things to draw my attention. I got to fix my eyes on Jesus. So a Christian with his eyes fixed on Jesus, a Christian who aims to please Jesus and only Jesus, find strength to face the day and to meet every trial. There is strength in the singularity of purpose. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not on your family, not on your friends, not on fame, not on money. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Looking away from everything else unto Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Maybe I'm talking to some folks who just never got into the race. I've been talking about a Christian race, and you frankly never got into it. Can I tell you, the time has come for you to get to the starting line. If you're not in the race for Jesus, you need today to make the decision to take Jesus as your coach and your trainer and then run to win. Run to be a champion for the race before you leave today. If you do not already belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and have Him as your trainer, your coach, your Savior, you need to make that decision, that critical decision, that crucial decision today. There are others I speak to who entered the race but have made a mess of it. It may be because you failed to prepare. Maybe that you faltered and broke stride under a hardship of some kind. Maybe you forfeited power by taking your eyes off Jesus. But regardless of the reason, angels in heaven weep and strong men of faith bow their heads in shame when they look at what you're doing with your race. Thank the Lord, He lets us start over. And you may need to start over in your Christian race today and really get serious about it. Really get serious about it. If the Lord's spoken to you about those things, then you need to make a commitment, either to get in the race or to start the race over if you started and made a mess of it. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for the great love that you gave to send your Son to leave a trail of blood for our independence, for our freedom from the dark Lord and his minions. I want to thank you on this Memorial Day. We set up a memorial for the Lord Jesus, who is our deliverer, our strength, our Savior. And Father, if there are persons here or persons listening who need to take Jesus as their Savior and get in the race for Him, would you encourage them by the Holy Spirit to do that? And then, Lord God, I pray for the many of us who've gotten in the race and run for a while, some for a long while, and here recently just sort of given up on things. It's made a few messes along the way and thought it irredeemable. God, would you give us assurance that you welcome people back into the race, that you'll forgive the past and let them start over, begin again. Make that clear to them. And I pray that you encourage them by the Holy Spirit to get back into the race. There are other decisions people need to make today. And Lord, I just want to commit this time of decision into your hands. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.